Turn your Bibles, please, to the book of 2 Peter, chapter 2. 2 Peter, chapter 2. Tonight, this morning, I want to make an attempt to expound the second half of verse 10 down to the end of the chapter. But let's read that portion of Scripture to you. Stand, as would you please, for the reading of Scripture. I'll read to you verses 1 through 3 and then pick up the reading halfway through verse 10. But there were false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring them on themselves swift destruction. Now I want you to note this. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. Now go over to the middle of verse 10. There Peter begins to reveal to us what's in the heart of these false teachers. They are presumptuous and self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Whereas angels who are greater in power and might do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. But these, like natural brute beasts made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of things they do not understand, and will utterly to perish in their own corruption, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are cursed children. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but he was rebuked for his iniquity, a dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption, and by whom a person is overcome, by whom him also is he brought into bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. You may be seated. Jeremiah tells us in Jeremiah 7, 9 through 10 that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doing. What Peter does in this text is take the scalpel of divine inspiration and open up the polluted heart of these false teachers. By divine insight, he lances open the heart and shows us the putrefying corruption that is there. Just how deceitful and desperately wicked they really are, and the deadly threat they are to the believers in the Church of Jesus Christ. The reality and the dangers of false teachers are really hard of this entire second epistle. You might remember that I entitled our series of studies in 2 Peter, The Enemy Within. In Peter's first letter, he exhorted and challenged us how to live godly in a godless society. The enemy of the believer in 1 Peter was the godless society outside the church. In 2 Peter, the enemy of the believer is the false teacher within the church. And because of the enemy within the church, we need to be certain, as he says in chapter 1, about our salvation. In the words of chapter 1, verse 10, we need to be most diligent in making our calling and election sure. Peter felt the need to remind us of our so great salvation, and also, having been saved, we are to be most diligent in pursuing and adding to our faith all those godly characteristics that accompany salvation. Only when we know the truth of the gospel and have assured our hearts that we are in a state of grace will we be able to identify these false teachers, expose them, and stand up against them. That was the primary thrust of chapter 1. Chapter 3, we need to be certain about the second coming of the Lord, because these same false teachers will attack and ridicule the whole idea of the return of the Lord. Where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, everything remains the same as it was from the beginning. But now as we come to chapter 2, it's entirely given over to warning us about these false teachers, and he describes for us in vivid detail what's in the heart of this enemy from within. Now, the first three verses gave us a general sketch or outline. Then in verses 4 through 10, he describes the inevitability of their damnation. But in our text, beginning in the middle of verse 10, Peter goes back to the sketch he gave us in verses 1 through 3 and gives us a more complete insight into the corruption of the heart of these false teachers. He's about to tell us what they are really like as the Holy Spirit takes the scalpel of God's Word, opens up the hearts of these emissaries of Satan. This is found in our text in the second half of verse 10 through verse 19, or as you see, the three major heads in our outline. We already looked at verses 1 through 3, the danger of false teachers in the church. Then this judgment of awaiting the false teachers in the church, verse 3 through 11. This morning, the character of the false teachers in the church, verses 10 through 19. Now, you will notice that Peter does not hold anything back. He does not spare words. He throws all political correctness to the wind. When he lances open the hearts of these false teachers, he describes what he finds in very plain and graphic language. Now, this does not mean that every false teacher manifests these characteristics. But because they are false teachers, they are not in a state of grace, they do not preach the word, they are all vulnerable, and these characteristics usually are within the heart of false teachers. First of all, they are ignorant and arrogant fools. Now that's my interpretation of what he says, but in a moment you'll see why I said that. Look at the first part of verse 10. He says, first of all, they are presumptuous, self-willed. Now the word presumptuous is a very strong and straightforward term. They dare to exalt themselves. They dare to defy God and His Word. They are reckless. They are defiant. They give no thought to the consequences of what they are doing. No thought to the consequences of what they do against the God to whom they are doing it. To the ramifications that are going to come from it. They are brash. They are reckless. There's no restraint over them. Secondly, he says they are self-willed, which means they're obstinate, they're stubborn, they're arrogant, they are determined to have their own way, and nothing will stop them. Nothing, not the truth, not the lordship of Christ, nothing. Now, if you look at the first part of verse 10, he says those who walk according to the lust of the flesh, in the lust of uncleanness, and despise authority. The end of verse 10 in our text showed us to what great lengths they go in despising authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil, and the King James says, of dignitaries. Now, there's a lot of controversy in what that Greek word dignitaries means. It can refer to the slander of earthly dignitaries, such as in the church, as church leaders. It could be political leaders, or it's the word that even could refer to angels or angelic beings. But whatever it is, they're not afraid to slander and speak evil of those in high authority. Peter contrasts their arrogant response to dignitaries and that of angels. Look at verse 11. Whereas angels, these people are not afraid to speak evil of those in authority, dignitaries, whereas angels who are greater in power and might do not bring a railing accusation against them before the Lord. The angels who are greater in power and glory do not speak evil of them. And if you go over to Jude, the book of Jude, you'll see that Jude even expands upon that. Well, even Michael the archangel, we know nothing about what's in Jude here except what Jude tells us. But when Moses died, the mighty angel Michael had a dispute with the devil over Moses' body. We don't know why. Maybe the devil wanted to use it as a monument where people could worship the body of Moses or something. We don't know. But notice verse 8 of the book of Jude. Likewise also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Notice, yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring a reviling accusation against him, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Michael is the most powerful of all angels. We will see if we ever get into the book of Revelations where Michael and his angels will cast devil and all his demonic hordes out of heaven. But in this dispute, Michael did not speak evil of the devil. He knew it was God's judgment that was going to come, and therefore he says, "The Lord rebuke you." But these false teachers are so stupid and arrogant, they try to build themselves up while they try to tear everyone else down. They show no respect for authority. They are not afraid to attack and defame people in high positions. Sometimes we're like that, aren't we? I find myself saying some pretty harsh things about the President of the United States on occasion. And it's wrong. We manifest the spirit of these false teachers when we do that. When we speak evil of authority. Many people go home and speak evil of their pastors. And in some cases it's probably warranted, but we need to recognize this, folks. When we speak evil of others, especially those in authority over us, we're not manifesting the Spirit of Christ. We're manifesting the spirit of these false teachers. The second thing Peter says, and it's amazing the coarse language that he uses about these men. They're like animals driven only by instinct. Look at verse 12. But these like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of things they do not understand and will utterly perish in their own corruption. Animals operate on instinct. They do not have the ability to reason. They serve one primary purpose. Now, I'm not talking about your pet cat or dog here. But Peter says there are certain animals that serve one purpose. They are to be caught and they are to be killed. Peter says that these false teachers are just like these brute beasts. Their presumptuous and arrogance make them no better and no more rational than an animal. They lash out and speak evil of what they don't understand. They don't even know what they're talking about. They don't even know what they're reviling against. Jude says this, listen in verse 10, but these speak evil of what they do not know. And what they know naturally like brute beasts. Or the only thing they know is what is by instinct. They are irrational and unreasonable animals. They will not be caught and killed by men, but they will come under the heavy judgment of God. Look at the end of verse 13. And will utterly perish in their own corruption and receive the wages of unrighteousness. Of the end of verse 13, they are like a hideous plague or disease. Look at the end of verse 13. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you. These are pretty vivid words. The word spots is a word for filthy spots or dirty spots. The word blemish is where you get the word scab or defect. It is the idea of dirt spots, defects, filthy spots, scabs. They pollute, they're dirty, they're foul, they're diseased, and he says they're carousing in their deceptions. These are they, these filthy scabs, these defects and blemishes. What does it mean? They live in luxury, living in sinful pleasures, living it up by the passion of her animalistic instincts, deceiving those under their influence. They are like some kind of hideous plague or disease. They use their deceptive gospel as a pretext for riotous living while fellowshipping with the people of God. They put their deceptive teaching into practice by trying to infect believers with their wickedness. In that sense, they are like a hideous disease on the church. First part of verse 14, they look at every woman as a sexual conquest. They look at every woman as a sexual conquest. Peter then expands on the godless character of these false teachers. They're blatant, adulterous eyeing up of women. Notice verse 14, having eyes full of adultery. They cannot look on a woman anytime without seeing her as a potential sexual conquest. They're so polluted that in their eyes, every woman they see is an adulteress. They lust for every woman they see. It becomes impossible for them to look at a woman without lusting. They're dominated. They're driven by their lust. Notice, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease. That lust is never satisfied. It's always wanting more. It is restless. Literally, that never pauses. They can't stop. Some of you women might notice this. See, every man has a problem with this. Every man admires the beauty of a woman. And that's right. That's wrong. That's the right thing to do. That God made us that way. But there's a time when looking at the beauty of a woman, you step over the line. And like Jesus says, you begin to lust for her in your own heart. And that's actually adultery, Jesus said. These men aren't sitting back and admiring the beauty of a woman, her face and her form. They look at every woman as a sexual conquest, and they begin to fantasize about her and then begin to pursue that. They're constantly looking for women with whom to engage in sexual misconduct, and no matter how successful they are in pursuing, they are never satisfied, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin. I knew a pastor who pastored many churches. He was asked to leave every single church he pastored because he became sexually involved with women in those churches. Every single church he pastored. They seek out and exploit those who are most vulnerable. Look at the end of verse 14. Notice who they single out for their wicked encounters. Beguiling unstable souls. Beguiling unstable souls. As a pastor, you get to know things about your people that no one else knows. It's been told to you in confidence when you counsel with them, when you visit with them and deal with their struggles. Things that you never reveal to anyone else. You keep them to yourself. And in the process of getting to know your people, you realize that there are some that are somewhat unstable or vulnerable for various reasons. It may be the result of them being new in the faith. It may be the result of things that happened to them in the past or because of their present circumstances that they find themselves in. If a man is a true shepherd, he will seek to give special care to those dear souls. He will seek to protect them, nurture them, encourage them, and be available to them as much as possible. But not the false teacher. They are not shepherds. Paul says they are ravening wolves. And when they come in among the sheep, they look for the ones that begin to, as they get to know the people, they begin to realize which ones are most vulnerable. And that becomes the target of their attack. They become a target of his wicked desires and schemes. They prey on those who are weak for various reasons. These false teachers come into the church disguised as a true man of God. They begin to bring forth false teaching. Now listen to this. Because it is not the truth of God's word, what they teach has no restraint over the lust of the flesh. God's word, energized by the Holy Spirit, is the only thing that will convert a sinner and bring them to salvation. It is the teaching and preaching of God's word, energized by the Holy Spirit, that will cause believers to grow in grace and to keep them back from sin. But if a man is not teaching the word of God, or if he's teaching that which is contrary to the word of God, there's no divine restraint over his own heart or the hearts of the people that he's teaching or preaching to. Go over to Proverbs 18, please. Proverbs 18. Proverbs 29. Verse 18. When there is no revelation, and that means no prophetic vision, no prophetic utterance of God's word, what happens? The people cast off restraint. When the word of God is not being preached and brought home to the conscience of God's people, the people will cast off all restraint. And that's what happens under the preaching of these false teachers. They see those who are unstable. And because they're not preaching the word of God, they're preaching things that are contrary to the word of God. There's no restraint over the lust of the hearts of men and women in the church. Especially those Peter calls unstable. The false teacher singles them out, especially if they are women, and those women become his next conquest. Listen to what Paul says in writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:6. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts. That's in the heart of the false teacher. The women become nothing more than sexual conquests. He does not see them as a sheep or a lamb of God that needs to be tenderly cared for and nurtured. He sees them as a victim on which he can pounce and do his dirty work upon them. Remember this. Immorality flows out of false teaching, just as does greed and covetousness. God's word is the only thing that restrains the lust of our hearts in prayer. Of course, the word of God and in prayer. But when that's not preached and taught, when the truth is not being taught, then that restraint is moved. The false teacher then, who has eyes full of adultery, begins to prey on those who are, he believes, are most vulnerable, and begins to attack them. The next thing we see in verse 14 is they are masters at financial deception. They are masters at financial deception. Look at verse 14. They have a heart trained in covetousness and are accursed children. They are past masters of extorting money. They are experts in their greed. False teachers are ministers of Satan, and they seek to do Satan's bidding. Now, the word trained, look at it, is where we get the word, English word, gymnasium. It's an athletic term. You go to a gymnasium to train. They are well trained in greed. Every woman they see, they lust for, and they are well trained in greed. What do they want? They want sexual favors, they want money, they want possessions, they want power. They have hearts fully trained in extorting greed out of God's people. Remember back in verse 3, by covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. This means they will exploit unwary souls in their greed with deceptive words. 2 Peter 1:16, by cunningly devised fables, cleverly made up stories designed to extort money from listeners. And we see much of this going on today. Most of the stories that modern TV evangelists make up could not be determined deceptive words or cunningly devised fables. Many are ludicrous, silly, and childish beyond words. Yet people are taken in by the millions, and the millions of dollars are flowing into their ministries. There's a guy on Sunday nights in Channel 69, Mike Murdoch, says he can sense that the poor, and that's who they always focus on, the struggling, the lonely, have turned into his program. And you've got to have a breakthrough. This is his solution. Give money to a man of God. This is the law of the seed. Plant a seed and reap a harvest from God. God will restore relationships, heal the body, and provide salvation, financial salvation. The reward will be 100 times the gift. You say, Mike, what if I don't have it? God will provide. Give the money. Take a step of faith. It's a good thing you can't reach into a TV and grab a person around the nape of the neck and give a punch in the nose. But I sit there and say, but you know something? There's people who are taken in by that. People sometimes are desperate financially. And they prey on them. People who are about 15 cents short of having a nickel, and they're trying to make it, and they just can't make it. And these false teachers prey upon these people. I was watching Robert Tilton. A lot of these men have been exposed for what they are, and yet they still go on. I was watching Robert Tilton. He just sits in his desk, and he talks. And then halfway through what he was talking about, he stopped, and he cocked his head like this and said, "What? What? What did you just tell me?" Then he says, folks, God just spoke to me and told me that there are 1,000 people watching this program right now, and you must send me $5,000 each. Talk about having no fear of God. Now, this just happened this last week. I woke up at 2:30 and couldn't sleep. Turned the TV on, and there was Peter Popoff. Peter Popoff was exposed as a phony years ago. But he's selling a little bottle of miracle spring water, plus the anointed faith tool, which is an envelope, which probably you stick your money in. And he says, if you follow the directions carefully, put your money in that envelope, all your debts will suddenly just disappear. And then he has a whole litany of people that said, I owed this person $5,000. I did something, whatever they're supposed to do with this water. I not only didn't owe the $5,000, someone gave me $5,000. I owed $75,000 on my house. I couldn't pay it. I followed the directions from this miracle water. Now the bank owes me money. He goes on and on and on. I called in to order some of that stuff. Let's see if that really works here. Now, if people are so gullible as they be taken in by these childish and outlandish stories by false teachers like this, then how many more will be taken in when the real false teachers come on the scene with made up of stories that are cunningly devised fables and that are truly characterized by deceptive words? We need to ask God for wisdom that we know this book and not be deceived by them. Notice at the end of verse 14, they are under God's dreadful curse. They are accursed children. They are under the curse of Almighty God. They are damned to hell. And if you go through this portion of 2 Peter 2, you'll find how often Peter speaks of their judgment. They are a model of the infamous false prophet of the past. Look at verse 15. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked for his iniquity, a dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice, restrained the madness of the prophets. You might remember the Old Testament story. There was this prophet named Balaam. The king of Moab sent money and told him to come over here on the mountain. Israel is down in the land of Moab, ready to cross in the Jordan to take the promised land. And as the nation was down there, he pays Balaam money to curse them. Well, when he goes up, he starts to bless Israel. And no matter how much the king of Moab gave him, he gave him more and more and more money, he just kept blessing the nation of Israel. So then he says, I can only do only what God does, and he just goes back to his own way. But later on, you find the nation of Israel beginning to commit sexual immorality with the Moabite women, and God has to judge them. And later on, we find out that Balaam was behind this way of destroying the nation of Israel. And these false prophets were modeling themselves after this infamous false prophet. They also have forsaken the right way and gone astray. They entice others to engage in sexual immorality. And they also love the wages of unrighteousness. Having looked at the character of these false teachers, and if it were not for the Word of God, I'd feel guilty up here speaking as mean as Paul Peter. I mean, Peter really exposes what's in their heart. We see the deceptiveness of false teachers in the church. They offer much but promise deliver nothing. Look at the first part of verse 17. They are wells without water. When we were over in Israel, we went down to Masada. And you could take a cable car up or you could walk up the snake trail. I wanted to be a big, tough hero, so I walked up the snake trail. It wasn't that bad. But you're down at the lowest part of the earth because you're right down by the Dead Sea. That's the lowest part of the earth. And it's so hot and arid that you sweat and you just evaporates before you even see it on your body. So you don't know how much you're perspiring. When I came down off of Masada, I was so thirsty, it was almost out of control. I saw a hose there running with water, and I just started drinking that water. It was hot. It was almost burned your mouth. It was so hot. I kept letting it run, and an Israeli soldier said, sir, you could let that run for the next 6 weeks. That's as cold as it's going to get. And I just drank and drank and drank and drank and drank. Now imagine being that thirsty, going up to a well. You need water. There's nothing in it. Peter says, that's just like what these men are like. We need rain. The other day we saw these black clouds coming, and Jan says, oh, look, it's going to rain. I says, no, they're just wind clouds. Peter says, that's what they're like. They look like a big storm going to dump a lot of rain, but they're nothing more than a tempest carried by the wind. Look, they are wells without water, clouds carried by the tempest. There's clouds, they look like rain clouds, but they're just about a lot of wind. But notice again, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever? Again, you see the chilling denunciation that comes upon these false teachers. The sermons they preach is nothing more than hot air, but the secret of their success is the appeal to the carnal lust and desire of others. Look at verse 18. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh through lewdness. And notice that there's another type of person that these false teachers zero in on. Look at verse 18 again. They allure through the lust of the flesh the ones who actually escaped from those who live in error. These are those who want to bring changes in their life. They've been attracted to the church. They've heard the gospel. They want to change their life. And through their own efforts so far, they've been able to turn away from much of their pagan lifestyle. But then comes along these false teachers and tell them they don't have to change anything. They just have to ask Jesus to save them. And once you're saved forever. You can't lose your salvation. Therefore, you can live any way you want to. You're free from the law. You've been set free by Christ. Therefore, how you live doesn't matter. You see how this appeals to the lust of the flesh? Listen to me. Wouldn't you like to have a salvation that guarantees you heaven when you die, and yet you could live any way you want to? Doesn't that appeal to the lust of the flesh? It sure does. It sure does. Many professed believers have bought into this lie. I've met those who claim to be saved, yet they're living with someone who's not their spouse. There are times when they drink in excess on a regular basis. They lie when it's convenient. They cheat when they think it's necessary. And their excuse is, oh, I'm just one of those carnal Christians. But Peter said, this is not true freedom. This is bondage. The false teachers who promise freedom to those unwary souls, to those who seem to be drawn to the truth, are in bondage to their own lust. Look at verse 19. While they promise themselves liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. And then we see the ultimate end of the false prophets. I think I'm going to leave that and deal with that next time, because you're dealing now with the whole issue of apostasy once again. And I want to take the time to open up that text. Now you say, well, we would never be deceived by men like that. And remember, what Peter's showing us is what's in the heart of the person. That manifests itself in their actions and their attitudes. But Peter would not have warned us about these men if it were not the fact that we could be deceived by these men. The fact that he spent an entire chapter in a short epistle to describe who these false teachers are and what they are like indicates that we need to be watchful. Look at verse 17 of chapter 3. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. Let me tell you something. If you're not spending time in the Word of God, if you're not truly meditating on the Word of God, if you're not spending time in prayer, you could be very easily deceived. Jesus said that the false teachers will wax worse and worse. And he says, if possible, or thank God it's not, if it were possible, they will be so deceptive in the latter days that even the elect could be deceived. We need to know the Scriptures. We need to pray that God would protect us from any false teachers that would creep into this church. He's protected us up to this point. I believe he's given you two men who love the Scriptures, and by God's grace, we try to preach the truth. But we don't know what's in the future. We don't know what God could do to try to disrupt this little congregation. And the greatest way that the devil destroys his church, the bride of Christ, I heard Pastor Fisher say this in a very graphic way, I've never forgotten. He says, the devil cannot touch the bridegroom, who is Christ, but he can rape the bride. That's his church. And one of the greatest ways that he destroys his church is false teaching. We need to pray that Sean and I would be on labor in the Word to know what the Word is saying. Preach the truth. But pray that we would never, ever fall victim to allowing someone to come in here and destroy this congregation with their false teaching. We've had some people who tried to do that. But God in His grace moved them out of here. And we need to pray that that would continue. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for what Peter showed us this morning. Thank you for what you moved him to write. May we be thankful that most of us in this place are trying to learn the Word of God. We're trying to discern the truth of your Word. Help us that we will grow in our knowledge of your Holy Word through study and prayer and meditation. So that when those who try to destroy God's people through polluting the Word of God, through false teaching, and all the immoral relationships that sometimes result of the false teacher preying on those who are weak and unstable, Lord, protect those in our congregation. Protect us. Paul said there's wolves outside the church that will come in, and he says even from among your own selves, men will rise up, not sparing the flock, drawing disciples after themselves. Help us to be keenly aware. Help us to look and examine those who have become a part of this fellowship. Not with an overcritical eye, but with an eye of wisdom and discernment, we pray. And forever adding to the staff in the future. We don't know what you have in the future for this church. But if we ever add to the staff, the ministerial staff, give us great insight into the men who would seek that position, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.